So Genesis 39. As we come to this chapter, this is one of the most familiar chapters or stories in the Bible, that of the temptation to Joseph by Potiphar's wife. And I find that most often when this chapter is studied, it is approached in terms of a battle plan on how to defeat temptation in your life. And Joseph's example has much to teach us about that, about defeating temptation. And we'll get to that. But I'd like to suggest to you that the overall theme of this chapter is not how to defeat temptation, but rather what it looks like when one is committed to trusting in God regardless of their circumstances, be they good, be they bad, positive, negative, because that's what we see here with Joseph throughout this chapter. Regardless of what happened to him, success or setback, favor or unfairness, his mindset did not change. I will trust in the God of my fathers. I will trust in the God of creation. I will trust in the God who has made a covenant with my family. And that choice is what is constantly in the background of this chapter as well as the rest of the story about his life. It is constantly in that background, but it's particularly here in this chapter. And that enables him, get this now, because of that attitude and that choice, it enables him to rise above all the negatives, all the injustices, all the unfairnesses that came into his life. And who doesn't want to be able to live like that? What a wonderful thing, because they're going to come. You can't bar them from coming. I mean, you can stop some of them from not making your own foolish choices, but the rest of them you can't stop. And so who doesn't want to be overcomers over that stuff? Because you can't escape them. And Joseph can show us some things how to do that. Now we're going to read several times in this chapter. We're not going to get very far in the chapter today, but several times in this chapter we're going to read this phrase that God was with Joseph. A very significant declaration. But please understand something. God was not with Joseph because his number was pulled in the heavenly lottery room, and because of that, his reward is God was going to be with him. That's not why God was with him. What we're going to see is that God was with him because even as a young man of at least age 17, and so, you know, young people tune in. Joseph didn't wait until adulthood to make a solid and firm commitment to trust and walk with the Lord. I mean, just think about it. What would have happened? What would his responses been like if he had not made that commitment early on? His story would have probably turned out vastly different. Vastly different in terms of his responses and his attitudes if he had not made that commitment early on. So how much worth was it to him at an early age to make that kind of commitment? If you do it now, how much better, far better, you'll be in responding to the stuff that's going to hit you in life, in defeating temptations that are going to come in your life, how much better off you'll be. And so the question for you guys is, are you willing to make that kind of investment in your life and your future by making that kind of commitment to the Lord now? He was 17 when we're told about it. We don't know when before that he made that kind of commitment, but at least at 17. But God was with Joseph because at that early age, he had committed to trusting in and following the Lord. And it was because of these attitudes and these actions that flowed from that choice that we see him responding the way he does in this chapter. I mean, the way he responds is not the natural attitude of someone who's had such injustice committed against them. That the actions we see of Joseph are not the natural actions of someone who has been hurt like he has, especially as he gets to a place of power and authority in Potiphar's house and then eventually in Pharaoh's house. So Joseph was someone, the evidence indicates in this chapter, was someone who entrusted his life to God and was committed to living in light of that trust in him, regardless of the circumstances. He was committed to trust and obey. And really, that could have been Joseph's life hymn, even though he didn't know it was going to be written thousands of years later. But that really sums up his life, trust and obedience. So that's really the theme I would suggest you see here in chapter 39. Yes, there's aspect in there about learning some things about how to defeat temptation. But the overall theme from verse 1 to the end of the chapter is Joseph's trust in God regardless of the circumstances. That's how we're going to approach it. So the first way we see that is trusting God when betrayed. So let's look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. That's all you need to read. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now, we're not told every emotion, every response Joseph had through all the unfairnesses and injustices that happened to him. He was human. And let's not make him otherwise. I'm sure thoughts of fear and uncertainty and confusion and anger must have come to his mind. Satan had to tempt him in those ways just because of the kind of being Satan is. But the overall attitude he had was a trust in the Lord, a consistent attitude he chose to trust. And also, as I was thinking about him, I thought of that familiar verse in James 5:17. It's talking about someone else we have a tendency to put up on a pedestal, Elijah. But I think the same phrase used to describe Elijah can be used to describe Joseph, where it says, he was a man of like passions as we are. Or as one of the paraphrase versions puts it, he was as human as we are. Wasn't something special about Joseph in that regard. He had the same DNA. But he was able to rise above this because of his choice to trust in the Lord. And so, we're just as capable of Joseph. You want something else? We're actually more than capable than Joseph. Because we got the gospel. Joseph didn't. We've got the whole Word of God in multiple translations with study helps. And Joseph didn't. And we have the Holy Spirit within us enabling us, which Joseph didn't. So, put it bluntly, brethren, we're without excuse. If Joseph could do it, we can do it. We have so much more than he had. Now, a truth that we highlighted when we were in chapter 37 was this: it is not possible to live in this world and not be hurt and affected by someone else's sin. That came to a culmination in chapter 37 as he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold to some Ishmaelites who were on their way down to Egypt. And at the end of chapter 37, and now again here in verse 1 of chapter 39, after the interlude of chapter 38, we're told that upon arriving in Egypt, I didn't read this part, but you know it, Joseph was sold again, this time to Potiphar, who is called the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. It's kind of like, think about it this way, it's kind of, maybe he probably was the man over the security force for the palace. He was the one in charge of executing anyone that Pharaoh wanted to get rid of. And so this was not the kind of guy you would want to cross or prove untrustworthy to. So if Joseph had thought when he was first sold to the Ishmaelites, if he thought this was a bad dream, reality had now truly set into him. I try to imagine, I don't know how long it took them to travel from Joseph's home down to Egypt, but it doesn't tell us, but you just wonder if in the process Joseph was not pleading with these Ishmaelites to take him back to his father would more than compensate them, far more than they had to pay to get him, if they would just return him to his father. I don't know if that happened or not. I can imagine that happening. It doesn't tell us. But here he was now in Egypt, not only a slave, but a slave to the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, someone you didn't escape from. And so he had to realize this was going to be his permanent station in life. A slave to this particular man. Not just anyone, but to this particular man. All because of his brother's betrayal. And I wonder too, imagine, because again, we know the character of the enemy of God. You feel sure that he must have assaulted Joseph with also thoughts of not only did his brothers betray him, but his God must have betrayed him too. He had entrusted his life to him, and in all appearance at this point in time, it looked like God had abandoned him. What good was it to trust in this God when he's allowed this to happen to one of his children? So we assume that Satan tempted him with those kinds of thoughts too. But we're looking at trusting God when betrayed. And it doesn't specifically say that Joseph did that, but I can make the case for you that it'd be very improbable for him to go forward and do what he did if he had a real bitterness toward his brothers, if he had a resentment toward God. And so I think just as the story opens before us, it gives evidence that that was his mindset. Instead of harboring the bitterness, instead of harboring resentment toward God, he was someone who committed this lot of his life into the hands of the Lord and was trusting him. And I don't know, we're not told either, how much his dreams came into play here, whether they comforted him, whether they gave him hope. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, we're not told. But anyway, I think his mantra could have been not only trust and obey, but another little song, you know this one, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and he gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky, that's where he was right now, over the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. I'm going to share in 2 weeks on Wednesday night. I was going to do it this Wednesday, but we've switched since the last Wednesday falls right before the thing at the Koch's, and we like to spread out the meal. So we're going to have fellowship meal this Wednesday instead of the last Wednesday of the month. So in 2 Wednesdays, I'm going to share an article with the group that comes. It's entitled Shattered Dreams and Shaken Faith. Shattered Dreams and Shaken Faith. And it speaks of times when things happen that tempt us and cause us to question maybe things we have long believed, long held to in our beliefs. And when that happens, when certain things happen that don't match up to the expectations we have as being one of God's children, sometimes the struggle that can go on in our minds, in our faith, many times these kind of things come into our lives and it seems like all we can do is ask questions and not find a whole lot of answers. And how do we respond to that? But that's what Joseph did was in response, he kept trusting. He kept trusting. And that's what we're called to do as well. A second area we see this in this chapter is trusting God when it's not easy going. When it's not easy going. Let's pick it up the middle of verse 1. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, it's easy to read those two verses and miss what transpired in the years when Joseph first got there to when he got to the position of being top dog in Potiphar's house. And so let me just first of all set the timeline for you. Now, Joseph, as we've already learned, was betrayed at age 17. When he finally arrives at the position of second to Pharaoh, he is 30. And so you've got a span there of 13 years. We're also told that after the chief cupbearer was released from prison, restored to Pharaoh's court, that it was a 2 full years after he was released, and then Pharaoh had his dreams that he remembered about Joseph. So that reduces it now to 11 years. And so we've got an 11-year interval from when Joseph first arrived in Egypt to the end of chapter 39 where he's in prison. So somewhere in there, he was in Potiphar's house. Some part of that time of those 11 years, he was in prison. I would suggest most likely most of the time he was in Potiphar's house. Point being, he just didn't arrive at this position of being over Potiphar's house quickly or easily. It took years to get there. We can miss that just by reading the text and not realizing there's a little bit of a time gap there. Secondly, we're not told the struggles this 17-year-old youth had to go through, had to face upon arriving in Egypt. I mean, think about it. He's been torn away from his father. He's lost his privileged position in the family. He's now been sold as a slave. He's brought to this strange land, strange culture. Do you realize he wouldn't even understood the language? It was a different language. And now he's been sold again as a piece of property to a powerful and probably a harsh man. So what do you do in that type of situation? And I would suggest to you, Joseph trusted in the Lord, but he trusted in the Lord and took action. In other words, he didn't just sit back and say, well, I'm going to trust in the Lord to get me out of this circumstance, to change this mess, to do some miracle on my behalf. He got to work in the place the Lord had allowed him to be. He gave himself to the task at hand, as unpleasant, as hard as it was. But I would suggest to you, he trusted God for strength and for determination and know-how and ability. And I think Joseph, not because he was a positive thinker, but because of his trust in the Lord, determined to serve the best he could in the circumstances God had allowed to come into his life. If he was going to be a slave, and if you allow me to use some New Testament terminology, if he was going to be a slave, he would be a slave to the glory of God. It's almost as if he said, if God wants me to be a slave, I'll be the best slave in Egypt. And later on, at the end of this chapter, when he winds up in prison, it's almost like he's saying and thinking the same thing. If God wants me to be a prisoner right now, I'm going to be the best prisoner in the jail. Again, to put it in some New Testament terminology, we've memorized this verse later. I think one of the first years we had memory verses from Colossians 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve who? The Lord Christ. Joseph obviously didn't know that verse, but I would suggest to you that was the mindset. And also, as he was in the midst of these hard, difficult situations, he was determined to honor God. Another very familiar verse, New Testament, he didn't know it, but I would suggest he lived it. You know it from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And brethren, it's in the whatever you do, that's where it gets sticky and hard. Because the whatever includes the hard stuff and the unpleasant stuff and the unfairnesses and the injustices and the difficult situations. That's what's behind the whatever. And so it's whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And I think that's what Joseph did. That was the choice he made. And it's our call and our choice to make as well. Now, he could have complained, right? He could have whined about his lot in life. He could have given just the bare minimum, just enough effort to keep the whip from being laid on his back. He could have carried a sour demeanor. I mean, you see people like that, you think they've sucked lemons all day. Their face is just such a sour demeanor about themselves. He could have done that. Could have spent the day complaining about his lot in life. I'm sure he would have had plenty of company among a bunch of slaves where they could have patted each other on the back and said, yeah, I've got it worse than you. No, I've got it worse than you. I mean, you can imagine how that could have played itself out because he could have played the victim card too, couldn't he? Sound familiar? We see it all around us. And sometimes we've been guilty of it as well. But it doesn't appear Joseph did. He chose not to and instead served the Lord where he was. John Phillips is a British commentator, and he has said this. So often adverse circumstances find us bemoaning our fate instead of looking for ways to glorify the Lord Jesus in them and through them. Now, don't misunderstand something. We're looking at trusting God when it's not easy going. This was difficult for Joseph. Now, here he is in a strange culture. Obviously, one of the first things he was going to need to do if he was going to survive, not just survive, but excel, was learn the language. And Rosetta Stone hadn't been invented yet either, or any other such tool. But he learned the language. He gave himself to learning the language. He had to start at the bottom. I'm sure Potiphar had many other slaves that were there longer, that were had more responsibility than Joseph. So Joseph was starting at rock bottom. He had to learn new things. He had to become a master over the things that were assigned to him to do, so he excelled in those areas. He had to apply his mind to finding ways to do things that were assigned to him in a better way, a more profitable way for his master. He had to learn management skills. And it took long hours and it took numbers of years to do all of that. But he pressed forward. It wasn't just sitting back trusting. Trusting God for enablement, trusting his lot into God's hands, but working hard with the strength God gave him and the ability to do these things. Trusting God. And so I'm not surprised to read in verse 2 then, the Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. I do understand where some of us can be. We may not be where we would like to be in life, in jobs. So here are some questions for us to think about in relation to what we've been talking about. Number one, are you willing to trust God where you are and serve Him to the best of your ability? Parentheses, I didn't put that up there, did I? Parentheses, that also includes your attitude. But to serve Him with the best of your ability through the grace He gives in your actions and in your attitude, even though you're not where you'd like to be. Second question, will you look for ways to give your best as an offering to the Lord? In other words, Colossians, do your work heartily as to the Lord, because that's who you're serving, not the person that signs the paycheck. Third question, this may not apply to all of you. If it does, think about it. Were you Joseph and his very good job? See, blessed you. Pass older than God. Do. I'm not even going to get to the major part of the chapter with Mrs. Potiphar. But here's the last one to think about. Trusting God when blessings and achievement come. In other words, the good stuff comes. So let's look at verse 3 through 6. Let me read that since we haven't read it yet. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in Joseph's charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. And so it was because of Joseph's trust and determination and hard work that Potiphar took notice of that. I mean, Potiphar probably was a shrewd evaluator of men in light of the position that he was in. He'd seen all sorts of men come before him. And in Joseph, he saw traits of, I guess, a good manager. He saw that in Joseph, he was somebody that was loyal. He was someone that could be trusted. He was someone who had creative talents, problem solver maybe. He was someone who did his task well and with diligence. He was on the lookout to always advance the master's cause. He was someone who was looking for ways to educate and improve himself as well, to make him a better worker for his master. I mean, those kind of men, I'm sure, were rare in those days. And Potiphar noticed, observed, saw that in this young slave. He also noticed something else. Did you catch that in the passage I read? He noticed something else about this slave, that his religious beliefs had something to do with this man. So apparently Joseph didn't hide his faith in Jehovah God, in the Creator God. Somehow that was presented, talked about, noticed by Potiphar. Something about Joseph's testimony left its mark in Potiphar's mind. You see that in verse 3? His master saw that the Lord was with him. He Here's Potiphar in a land of hundreds, thousands of gods. And he saw it was the Lord that was with Joseph. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5, it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And so he saw it was the Lord and the Lord's favor on Joseph. And I would suggest to us that's not just was not just God's will for Joseph, but it's his will for us as well. In fact, let me put this up on the PowerPoint for you. He wants you to live such a life that it attracts the recognition of the people who know you and watch you and observe you. He longs for your boss. He longs for your coworkers. He longs for your neighbors. He longs for people in your family. He longs for your fellow students. God longs for people who know you and rub shoulders with you to see something different in you that's because of your trust in the Lord. So the question for us is, will we be that type of person that Joseph was, that a totally pagan could see it was the Lord in Joseph? So my point here in bringing this last one up is just to say, here's Joseph in a time of blessing, promotion, and achievement, and yet there's no hint that anything changed about him in his trust in the Lord. No suggestion of misappropriation of funds, no suggestion of playing favorites, no suggestion of lording over those under him now that he was in the position of power, no taking advantage of that position of power, and on top of that, he didn't hide who he belonged to and who his trust was in. But it's just interesting and fascinating because, as you know, times of blessing and promotion and achievement can be a real testing time because we have a tendency to pat ourselves on the back and to say, like with Nebuchadnezzar, of, oh, look at all I have achieved. And we also know that it's a lot of times it's when great achievement has come into our lives that we experience and give into some severe problems and some severe temptations in our lives. And that's going to lead us into next week, the whole encounter with Mrs. Potiphar. So here was Joseph, a man who was committed to trusting in the Lord when he was betrayed, a man who was committed to trusting in the Lord when it wasn't easy going, it required some diligent and hard work, trusting in God also, though, when the blessings and the prosperity and the achievements came into his life. And as I said, there's going to be more we're going to see about this next time. So here's my prayer for us. This is one of the most fascinating, godly, positive men we see in the Bible. But I hope as we go through this that we don't come away just simply with admiring Joseph, but there'll be a desire to be like him and to make the choices that he made so that in the whatever is in our lives, our desire will be to glorify God, and that people would see that and be blessed because of our walk and trust with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this is such a powerful chapter, and we're not even to the most familiar part of it yet. Lord, as was said, trials come and they're not random. They weren't random in Joseph's life. They weren't random in our lives. But you call us in the midst of that to trust you when we have questions we can't find answers for, when we don't understand, when the bottom's fallen out. You call us to make the choice to trust you. And that's what we're seeing in Joseph's life. So, Lord, help us not just to admire it, but to embrace it. and cry out to you, would you do that same work in our lives? Whether we're in a time of testing and trials or whether we're in a time of great blessing and achievement, that our heart attitude wouldn't change, that we would just keep trusting the Lord as we go along life's walk. I pray for anyone this morning who's in a real test. Maybe they're down, maybe they're wavering. Maybe they've given in to complaining and even whining. Lord, point them to you, that your loving kindness is everlasting, your faithfulness to their generation, and that you want to accomplish something through their life as they live and trust to you, that people would see and recognize that the Lord is with them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.